turn to about the middle of Proverbs, if you will. When I was a little boy, my mother did nothing but recite nursery rhymes to me. I don't know, she just loved nursery rhymes. I'm 65 years old, just about, and there are nursery rhymes that I will never, ever forget, simply because of the fact that I've heard them a million times. I'm not going to start reciting them now, but there was one that she started kind of late, and Tinker, Tailor, Soldier, Sailor, Rich Man, Poor Man, Beggar Man, Thief. And I was thinking about that as I was approaching this next segment of what we're going to do in Proverbs, because Solomon talks about these guys, all of them. Rich Man, Poor Man, Beggar Man, Thief. They're all in Proverbs, not to the statistical degree that the Big Five were, but these guys are pretty prevalent, and God has a lot to say about them. So we're taking a stroll through the shopping mall of life again tonight, and we want to see what Solomon has to say about these folks. It's pretty important. An old grandpa said once, he said, you know, money isn't everything, but it does keep you in touch with your kids. On a more serious level, the Apostle Paul summarized the Christian philosophy of wealth when he wrote in Ephesians 4:28, he said, "Let him who stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him which hath need." Basic concept, but even Christians needed to be told that, because several of them were thieves before they were saved, and maybe were still thieves even after they were saved. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, a man can accumulate wealth in one of three ways. Number one is you can steal it. And we immediately dismiss that, like that's the minority way. It actually is not. Thievery goes on every single day that becomes a day in astounding numbers. So you can steal it, you can earn it, or you can receive it as a gift. And, of course, that would include somebody handing down an inheritance to you. Now, what do we know about those three ways? Well, we know that stealing it breaks the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, so we know what God thinks about that. The fourth commandment talks about keeping the Sabbath day, and then God gives 6 days to work. Work is honorable, and so we know from the fourth commandment that work is a very good thing. And then if you look at the book of Acts, if you have a red letter Bible, there's only one little couple of lines that are read in the whole book of Acts, and that would be Acts 20 and verse 35, where the Lord Jesus says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, in Proverbs, Solomon tells us a whole lot about these three kinds of people, all right? Thieves, workers, and poor people that legitimately need our help. Now, among the thieves, it might be surprising to some to know that according to Proverbs, the biggest thief is the sluggard, the lazy man that never works, the guy that expects it's everybody else's job to take care of him or her. That's being a thief. This is why God knows nothing about the welfare program, the political welfare program, because it promotes a sanctified thievery. That's what socialism does. Now, Solomon was one of the richest men that ever lived. I mean, if you compare wealth within time zones, you read 1 Kings chapter 4 and 1 Kings chapter 10, and even it seemed like even the Lord Jesus was staggered by Solomon. Jesus said, even the wealth of Solomon and all his wealth, Jesus said, was not arrayed as one of these, and he's speaking of the flowers of the field. But he emphasized, Solomon did, despite the fact that of his immensity, he was the Howard Hughes of his day. But Solomon emphasized that God's wisdom is infinitely more important than money. And that's quite a statement coming from him. If your book is open, look at chapter 16, verse 16. It says there, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. So you've got, all that is just a condensation of what he has said in the early parts of the book. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Then you have that enormous section on this topic in chapter 8, verses 10 through 21. And so what we're seeing in sections like this and passages like 16:16 is Solomon's version of Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So Solomon continuously reminds us that while it's good to have the things that money can buy, you better make awfully sure in that process that you don't lose the things that money can't buy. And that's really, really important. So we want to look at these guys. The thief, the legitimately poor man, and we'll call him Mr. Diligence, who actually makes something out of himself. All right, first the thief. Now, Proverbs opens, and we already saw this, with a stern warning against participating in get-rich-quick schemes. Almost every one of them, which involves, on some end, breaking the law in some way. There's another big section on that, right in chapter 1, verses 10 through 19. All right, so these get-rich-quick schemes, that's what they are, schemes. They are self-destructive. They lead to bondage. And in the worst-case scenarios, they lead to death. That's not an exaggeration. They do. And we need to be very, very alert, beware, if you please, of people that promise to make you rich without asking you to do anything for it. No work. This is risk-free, this deal. If your book is open, look at chapter 13, verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. See? If I'm accumulating things through fraud, I can expect whatever I've accumulated to dwindle. And dwindle, and dwindle ultimately. While if I'm doing the what came to be known as the Protestant work ethic, I can expect that God will sustain me. Chapter 10, and verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. See, death is in view in this issue. There's no doubt about it. Chapter 28 and verse 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. Isn't that expressive? All you can think about is gain, 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 more, more, more. And it starts showing up in your face and in your eye structure. He has an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Really sobering statements for sure. But let's go ahead and let's do a little work in chapter 21. Proverbs 21, verses 5, 6, and 7. Point out three ways how not to get wealth. Chapter 21, verses 5, 6, and 7. Right in verse 5, the first way is, let's read it. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. The thoughts of who? People that work hard. Okay. but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. All right. So I don't want to work. I just want to get a get-rich-quick scheme. And that's a great way how to get destroyed. All right. Here's another way. Verse 6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity. Tossed to and fro of them that seek death, right? So lying to people, that's another way not to get wealth, lying to people. And then number seven, the robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. Don't rob people, right? So get rich quick schemes, lying to people and robbing people are not ways to gain wealth. Friends, most, if not every, get-rich-quick scheme involves some kind of deception. They are scams.
Yes, sir.
That I would bet everybody in this room has participated in at least one. I mean, unwittingly. You were in over your head before you knew it. You know, the word scam in English is a very interesting word. It was reserved originally only for carnival jargon. In all these carnivals, you would have guys, you know, doing have the three cups, and they'd do this and put your bet down on this and just follow this, you know, and then the thing would slip underneath a hole or something. They would scam people. They would pilfer, fleece people for their money. And the word scam is actually a derivation of our word scheme. It's a scheme, right? A fleecing scheme. Now listen, Christians never get duped by scams, right? That's absolutely wrong. I've been scammed since I've been pastor here. I hate to admit it, but it's true. It's easy to happen. And we have to be alert to it. There have been more than one trusting soul, the simple guy, that's lost his life savings from a scam. It happens all the time. In fact, the latest thing in the news is the FTX scandal. I hope you didn't invest in cryptocurrency, because $1 billion of cryptocurrency is now missing. Gone. It's gone. Scam. So that sure thing became a loser. Now, the thing about scams is they would never succeed if there weren't people that were hungry to get rich as quickly as possible without working for it. You know, but the old adage is true. There are no free lunches. Do you understand that? There's nothing is really free. Nothing is ever free. Unless it's given through Christian charity. You take what you want from life and eventually you pay for it. That's true of everybody. Now, it just so happens that God, in his word, demands that we be honest in all of our dealings, our business dealings, right? Because dishonesty is the equivalent of robbery. Like chapter 11, verse 1. You see what it says there in 11:1, a false balance, it says, a dishonest scale. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Okay? And you have a similar statement in chapter 16, verse 11, chapter 20, verse 10, chapter 20, verse 23. All right? And I mean, there's no need to read them. They all say the same thing. In fact, Moses commanded in the law that the people use honest weights and measures. There are two lengthy sections in Leviticus about that. We didn't get to it when we were doing our series in Leviticus, but in Leviticus 19, you've got no uncertain terms. Part of the Mosaic law is no dishonest weights and measures, right? In the second law, Deuteronomy 25, verses 13 through 16, God have mercy on you if you try to cheat people with dishonest weights and measures. Now, Israel did not have an official Department of Standards in order to check on these things. And so they got away with a lot of stuff. The law wasn't always obeyed. And Amos is the one, I think, that blows the whistle the most. He accused the merchants of his day, up in the north, the 10 northern tribes, of skimping the measure and boosting the price and cheating with dishonest scales. Let's see if I can find it real quick. Yeah, Amos 8 and verse 5, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small? See, they cheated on this substance. And the shekel great, High price, low value, low quantity, and falsifying the balances by deceit. So Amos is nailing them. I mean, this is total violation of Leviticus 19. Complete violation of those things. Not to mention Proverbs. Okay? Micah asks the same thing. Micah says, shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? So all these prophets are getting, I mean, Micah's getting them on them down in Judah, and Amos is taking them to task up in the north. Now, there's another dishonest way to get wealth, and that's to use your resources selfishly and disregard anybody else's legitimate need. Proverbs 11, verse 25. The liberal soul, that's the generous man, he shall be made fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. In ancient Israel, in times of drought usually gave way to famine. So a prosperous farmer, he could very easily get a corner on the grain market, all right? And he'd become rich at the expense of his incredibly needy neighbors. This would happen from time to time. In fact, we don't have time to look at it, but Nehemiah scores the people for this in Nehemiah chapter 5. He just lets them have it. Now, we have to realize that everything that we have comes from God. Paul made that clear to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, right? What do you have that has not been given to you? And really what we are, ultimately, we really don't have anything. We are stewards of what God allows us to use. That's what we are. So while everybody expects that a businessman is going to make profit, all right, nobody wants to see anybody, and let's be honest about this, even the most right-wing Republican really doesn't like seeing businessmen make a killing, you know? I mean, obscene amounts of money to the hurt of other people. Now, the biggest thieves of all are the lazy. All right. They can work, especially today. There's a job on every corner. But they won't work. All right. The people that consume what others produce, but when it comes to them producing something for somebody else, forget that. Okay. And so Solomon, he comes down pretty hard on the sluggard, all right, or the slothful. In fact, those guys, several times it's the exact same guy, same word. But 17 times that this guy is mentioned in Proverbs. And all 17 times, not one good thing is said about this guy. It's never even, let's give him a break. Nothing like that. Now, here's what we need to understand today. Work is not a curse. Because we're in an age now of welfare mentality. We are entitled to everything. We expect things to be given to us. And work is considered to be a four-letter word in the wrong direction. Work is not a curse. Now, God gave Adam work to do in the garden even before sin came into the world. God gave him work to do. Before he began his public ministry, the Lord Jesus worked. Every day, he was a carpenter. He was employed. He probably was in partnership with Joseph until Joseph died. And then after that, he was in business for himself. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. No doubt he ran his own business. Or he might have gone into business with someone else, but he was a tent maker. In fact, in the first century and even in the Old Testament, the rabbis had vocations. They supported themselves, and they never accepted any payment from their students. Now, when a man engages in an honorable employment, That person should look at it as though he's actually cooperating with God. Right? He's caring for, using the creation, helping to provide for his own, himself, his family, and for society. And when you are doing this, you're maintaining this responsible lifestyle, you're actually growing in character. Right? The work that God's called men to do ought to nourish them and not tear them down. Right? The laborer is worthy of his hire. Who said that? Who said the laborer is worthy of his hire? Nobody knows who said that. The Lord Jesus said that. The Lord Jesus said it when he sent out the 70 in Luke 10:7. And then Paul actually quotes Jesus in 1 Timothy 5:18. The workman is worthy of his hire. He's quoting Jesus, who is actually quoting Leviticus 19:13 and Deuteronomy 24:15. The workman is worthy of his hire. Now, what are some of the marks of a sluggard? Because this is really important. And I think if we're honest, there's a little bit of this in every one of us, you know. To some, it's a great big problem. To others, we fight it off, but we still have to fight it off. What are the marks of a sluggard? For one thing, according to Proverbs, they love sleep. They just love to sleep. Proverbs 6 and verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And I like what 26:14 says. It says, the same way that a door turns and swings on its hinges, all right, so the lazy man moves around on his bed, right? The slothful man is the word used in 26:14. Lots of motion and no progress. Now, friends, I'm not belittling sleep. I need more sleep, actually. Some of us get sleep problems when we get older. Sleep is important and necessary element if you expect to have a healthy life. But the converse of that is too much sleep is destructive. The Bible talks about, Proverbs does in 3:24, a sleep that is sweet, right? A sweet sleep, because you know you're in God's will, right? You're laboring for the Lord, and that produces a sweet sleep. Because you work hard. Hard work does that for you. In fact, Solomon says that in Ecclesiastes 5:12. But the sleep of the sluggard is an emblem. It's like a badge that he wears of his selfishness, his laziness, right? When I was in seminary, the first time I used to love when Wurtson used to come in and pray. What a preacher that guy was. Nobody filled the room like Jack Wurtson. I don't know if you know who Jack Wurtson is, founder of Word of Life. What a powerful preacher. His sons, he had a son that was a tremendous music guy, and his other son, David, wrote a book called The Practice of Wisdom that got published by Moody in 92. And David Wurtson, he says, laziness could run a competitive race for the most underrated sin in the scriptures. He says, quietly, it anesthetizes its victim into a lifeless stupor that ends in hunger, bondage, and eventually death. So what are the marks of a sluggard? First of all, they love sleep. Secondly, if you put him to work, he's more of a nuisance than a help. You're sorry you hired him. He produces more work instead of alleviating the load. Chapter 10 of Proverbs in verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. To them that you give a sluggard a task. Give him a job to do. And that's what you get. Now, vinegar to my teeth and smoke in my eyes, they're a nuisance. They're not lethal, okay? But man, are they irritating. You know? Some people take this apple cider vinegar, and I made the mistake. I didn't know you had to dilute it. I would take it straight. Wow. I mean, that'll wake you up. Right? But just like smoke and vinegar can irritate you, so does the sluggard who only makes more work for you. I mean, you call them to help you, but now you have more work after he's done. All he does is dream about the things he wants to enjoy, but he'll never, ever be willing to work hard enough to earn them. Right? Never. His cravings will be the death of him, the Bible says, because his hands refuse to work. That's essentially a paraphrase of 21:25. Dreams become nightmares if you're that undisciplined. All right, so he sleeps. He when he works, he's more of a nuisance than a help. And then the third thing, according to Proverbs, is he has this know-it-all attitude. Chapter 26 and verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. That's that actually is funny, you know. Here's seven guys that can give sensible answers and conduct a sensible discussion, but the slugger is wiser to himself than all seven of them. In other words, he lives in a fantasy world. And because he exists in this fantasy land, that prevents him from being a useful part of the real world. Right? But he can tell everybody else what to do. He's never succeeded at anything in his own life, but he knows how to tell others what they need to do to be successful. You see? Know-it-all attitude. Fourthly, they are professional excuse makers. Proverbs 20, verse 4. It's too cold out. I'm not working today. That's chapter 20, verse 4. Too cold to plow today. Or it's too dangerous to go outside. I can't go out of the house because there's a lion in the street. Chapter 22, verse 13. Chapter 26, verse 13. Chapter 15, verse 19 says, the way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway, smooth, well-paved road. Okay. Now, compared to the diligent man that takes life seriously and works for the things he has, the diligent man can always find a reason to work. The sluggard always has an excuse not to work. Always. Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday is the evangelist I love to hate. I honestly do not believe that Billy Sunday ever uttered one word of exegetical exposition in his life. All he did was he literally jumped up and down off the pulpit. He was a professional baseball player and a tremendous athlete. He jumped up and down off the pulpit and railed against alcohol. Okay. But, I don't even know if he had the gospel. I'm sure he did. He must have. But Sunday had a lot of little quips that just stuck with you, you know. Like Sunday defined an excuse as the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Absolutely right. People that are good at making excuses are almost always no good at doing anything else. Okay? So what happens to the sluggard? All right, that's how we mark him. He loves to sleep. He's more of a nuisance than a help. He has a know-it-all attitude, and he's awesome at making excuses. So where does that lead? Four things. For one thing, unless somebody else cares for him, they live in poverty and hunger most of their days. All right? Chapter 19 and verse 15. 19:15, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Shall suffer hunger. Got the same statement in 10:4 and in 13:4. You know, the Apostle Paul said that if you don't work, you don't eat. In 2 Thessalonians. In fact, in the early church, really, one of the problems of the early church was not that they didn't care for each other. They did. They were very good at it. They always cared for people that could not care for themselves. But they really had no time for freeloaders. And Paul encouraged that. No time for freeloaders who were just living, taking advantage of other people. In fact, you've got this amazing long section in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It starts in verse 3 and goes all the way down to verse 16 about widows indeed, about the need to take care of widows. And then it sounds cruel, you know, but essentially, I've been over this several times. If she did not, during her life, if she did not help others, if she was not herself someone who served and helped, then she doesn't deserve anything. That's what it says. In fact, the language is way stronger than that. But as a general rule, the church took care of those who were, you know, in Acts 2 and verse 44 through 47, you have the early church there. It was almost like communism, you know, really. They had to do this because they had to have a communal existence because everybody lost their job. That was part of the persecution. You receive Christ, all right, now you're fired. That really was the case. We don't understand anything like that today, but that's the way it was. So without a job, you're not going to eat or live. Well, so the people that had means chipped in, and they helped each other. But Paul was extremely... You better not be aiding and abetting the sluggard or the free-for-all guy. Do not do that. Okay? In fact, Proverbs 19:24 says that the guy can get so lazy that even if the food's brought right to him, he just sleeps through it. He won't even eat it. I don't know. It is funny. Absolutely. So he winds up living in poverty and hunger. Secondly, the second thing that happens to him is he loses his freedom, all right? And he's enslaved to other people. Chapter 12, verse 24, it's the hand of the diligent that winds up ruling, okay? But the lazy man, the sluggard, he's going to have forced labor. And the reason is because he's building up debt. His debts are piling up. And they accumulate to the point where now in the Bible days, you were conscripted. You had to become a slave to work off what you owed, right? In fact, the Mosaic Law even had a provision for that in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 15. So this easy life of leisure turns out to be ultimately very costly, right? Because the sluggard winds up, he exchanges his pillow for a plow to work off the debt that he's accrued. All right, thirdly, he winds up wasting all of the tremendous God-given resources that were at his disposal. Chapter 18 and verse 9. 18:9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So the lazy guy, he may be quote-unquote working, but he's not doing much, right? He's not doing much. And consequently, what's done either has to be thrown out or it's got to be done over again because it was done wrong. And that means that generally this guy will cost you twice as much, okay? And then another thing the slugger does is, fourth thing, he wastes God-given opportunities. In chapter 10 and verse 5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Now, when those fields are ready for harvest, you have a short window to get that harvest in. Right? It's not harvest time forever. You got a short window of time, block of time. And the reapers have got to go to work because the opportunity won't be there forever. You see these farmers out in the Midwest and all over the country, you know, if it's harvest time and their machinery breaks down, they're in a panic because they know they only have this short window of time. Fix my machine. I mean, help me, you know. And sometimes they would. The whole community would come out and help each other, right? So you've got to reap during harvest time because the opportunity will not be there forever. And the diligent man is alert to God-given opportunities, and his passion in life is to make the most of those opportunities. Okay? All right, that brings us to the next crowd, the poor and needy. The poor and needy. We talked about thievery, the sluggard being the A number one thief, according to Proverbs. The poor and needy. Now, had the nation of Israel obeyed God's laws, their land would have remained fruitful. There would have been very little poverty. There would have been no need for oppression of the poor to take place, because every seventh day was a Sabbath. Not only did they get the chance to rest their bodies, but they gave the animals a chance to rest, right? They were strongly dependent on animal labor, okay? The farm animals, the land had a day to rest. That was very important. And then we know that every seventh year was called the what? The Sabbatic year. Seventh year. Every seventh year was the Sabbatic year. You didn't work for a whole year. How's that? That sounds good to me. And then if every 50th year was the year of Jubilee, right? Every 50th year. And the land not only lay fallow, but you actually had to give it back to the original owner, according to Leviticus 25. So that was how, by that means, the Lord found a way to restore the fertility of the land on a regular basis, on a cyclical basis, and also prevent wealthy people from amassing these huge, gigantic farms and single-handedly controlling the economy. According to 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 and 21, the nation didn't obey those laws. They didn't do it. In fact, for 490 years, they didn't obey the laws. So God said, well, the land's going to have its Sabbath. And they spent 70 years in captivity. So the land got its 70 years worth of rest. Now, what causes this kind of poverty? There are four causes, and we'll have to get to them next time. It's really fascinating to see what God says about these things. You know, out there is an opinion, and the opinion I am finding more and more, it's not that I didn't know this, but it's becoming confirmed to me more and more. Whatever the world is saying, the Word of God says the opposite, and vice versa. What caused